Let's resume where we left off reading in John chapter 20. We'll read verses 19 through 29. The sermon text will primarily be verses 24 through 29, but we will refer back to the other verses just preceding it as well. So, remind you, this is God's holy word. John 20, verses 19 through 29. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from everyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have seen and yet have not seen and yet have believed." Father, as we consider this portion of your word, this reminder to us of the great blessings we have in our resurrected Savior, may we be those who respond by not disbelieving, but by believing and proclaiming more strongly than ever, Jesus is our Lord and our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. There are times when teachers in the classroom say something to the effect of, "This assignment is optional," whereupon they lose two-thirds, three-fourths of the students in their classroom, probably. You know, this is something you can do. It will enrich your understanding of the truths that are going on in the classroom, but you don't have to. Sometimes, you know, we even use that word extra credit. Well, as we come to the resurrection, this is not optional. This is part and parcel of the gospel. We've been reminded in 1 Corinthians 15 already, verses 3 and following, where Christ's post-resurrection appearances are listed after his death. But let me also remind you, before Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." All of the gospel falls without the resurrection. The resurrection is not optional. And indeed, we recognize that we're here today on the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus came back from the grave. And that's how important the resurrection is in our understanding of the gospel and understanding of how God would have us worship and live. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, we're reminded that if we don't believe in the resurrection, we are both pitiful and pitiable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied. But then he quickly adds, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We've been reminded already, one of the great blessings of being of believers in the resurrected Savior is that one day we too will overcome death itself. But there are other blessings, innumerable blessings. We could spend the whole day discussing the blessings of our resurrected Savior. Not surprisingly, I want to just give you three from the text this morning. There are reminders of blessings that our Savior has given us in two cases, but one other blessing that we see as we follow Thomas's example in his response to our Lord as well. So let's consider three resurrection blessings from John 20, verses 24 through 29. This morning we read, first of all, that Thomas is identified. Thomas is the Aramaic word that he was often, most often called probably as he walked the face of the earth. But since John is writing to Greek readers, he also includes Didymus there. Interestingly enough, both Thomas and Didymus mean the same thing. They mean twin. No doubt Thomas then probably did have a twin. We have no idea who it is. I must tell you that I did, as I often do, spend time, you know, trying to figure out who Thomas's twin was. The Bible doesn't say, but people love to guess. You know, Matthew was suggested. I'm not sure why. But nonetheless, it really doesn't matter. But we do know Thomas had a twin by all accounts with the name that's given there. And we also, for some reason that we don't know, the other disciples were there on the first Easter evening together, gathered. And Thomas wasn't there. Again, we can't speculate. Well, we can speculate. People have speculated. We're not going to speculate this morning on why Thomas wasn't there the first Easter. Because, again, we're not told. But we do know this. In verse 25, after seeing Jesus on that first Easter evening, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." We could translate that, by the way, interestingly enough. The other disciples were telling him, "We have seen the Lord." The idea that it's ongoing. So perhaps throughout the week between Jesus' first resurrection appearance on Easter and then that following Sunday, they are in contact with each other, Thomas and the rest of the disciples. And the disciples keep telling Thomas, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." But it's not till 8 days later that Thomas encounters the Lord himself, as we're told in verse 26. And as they reckoned the numbering in those days, we have to include that first Sunday. And so from Sunday to Sunday then would be 8 days. And so on the second Easter, if you will, Thomas and Jesus do see each other. And that's the account we have before us. And they're gathered in the same location that they were on the first time. And the words that Jesus greets them with are the same as well. "Peace be with you." And I'm sure most of you recognize that that's a normal greeting for Jews. But I would also submit to you, I don't believe that the peace that Jesus begins with here is just that customary formal shalom. There's greater significance in that. And the significance is this. The first blessing that we receive from the resurrected Lord is this. He gives us peace. The peace that he claimed not once, not twice, but three times in his encounter with his disciples and the two events before us here is the same peace that he offers to us. And note, if you will, with me that the peace that he offers is a peace that's offered to those who were in fear. We see that fear for three reasons, perhaps. First of all, and children, let me talk to you for just a minute. Sam, where are you? There you are. If you were in a locked room, and, you know, you were in the locked room with just mom and dad, and all of a sudden someone else showed up, you'd probably be scared. I'd be scared, right? And so it makes sense that the first thing Jesus says is, "It's okay. Peace be with you. Don't be afraid. It is I." The second reason, though, I think we have every reason to believe the disciples were in fear, and that is this. And why Jesus needs to extend his peace to them. Remember, on Good Friday, on the day in which Jesus died, all but John have completely abandoned Jesus, right? And so they need to know that their fellowship with Jesus has been restored. They need to know that Jesus is not going to hold it against them, but indeed their faithlessness is Jesus responds to their faithlessness by his sweet kindness, and he assures them that he has brought them peace, even in the midst of the way that they had treated them. What a blessing to see our Lord bringing peace to us as well. But also, of course, our text very clearly tells us they were in fear of the Jews. They locked the door because the religious leaders had come and they killed their Lord. And they knew, you know, they were probably next on their list. And so they locked the doors and there was great fear. And Jesus says to them, "Receive my peace. You have no need to fear death." And that's part of the reason we read our responsive reading this morning about our overcoming death and our resurrection, because we need not fear death either. Yes, one day our bodies and souls may be separated, but ultimately we will spend eternity in glory with our Savior. And if our Savior brings us peace over sin and death, so too we can recognize as God's people we need not fear anything else in this life either. We ought to be a people that are at perfect peace with God and with the world around us. And Jesus did not extend this peace to the disciples for the first time in his post-resurrection appearance that we're reading about here. Rather, on the night before he died, not once but twice, as he talks to his disciples, he assures them that he will bring them peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then also in chapter 16, verse 33, John records these words that he and the rest of the disciples heard our loving Savior give to them. "I have said these things to you that you in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." And so, beloved, we too can rejoice that we have peace in this life. And we need not fear death. We need not fear anything because our Savior brings us peace. But I also want you to note that both times when he cries out to the disciples, "Peace be with you," he then shows them his crucified body, his resurrected body. But yet he shows them the scars that were there as well. And so I would tell you that the resurrected Jesus gives peace to those who acknowledge that they have a need for his death and his resurrection. Our Savior graciously gives peace to us even today when we recognize and we see by faith the wounds that he bore on Calvary for us. But also as we know that he overcame sin and death for us. Those apart from Christ don't have this peace, of course. Remember John 14:27 I read just a minute ago. "Not as the world gives do I give to you." Those who trust in him, those who acknowledge that their sins have caused his death, those who acknowledge his resurrection has given them victory over their sins, this brings a peace that casts out the fear of death or any other fears that we face in this life for those of us who trust in Jesus even to this day. Remember Isaiah's prophecy, Jesus will be the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace has come. He's fulfilled scriptures. And in accordance with the scriptures, he was buried. He was raised on the third day. And this Easter Sunday, all of us who have trusted in Jesus, all of us who acknowledge our sins, all of us who acknowledge the need for Jesus' death and resurrection can echo Paul's words, "In Christ Jesus, we who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace." Rejoice in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 3-4. Well, the blessing of peace is coupled with another blessing, and that's the blessing of faith. And the resurrected Savior gives that faith to those who doubt. He gives that faith to those who doubt. If I had asked you to define or describe Thomas in one word this morning, most of you probably would have said doubting Thomas, right? And with good cause. Because the disciples were telling him in verse 25 of our text that they had seen the Lord. And he doesn't just say, "Well, if I see him, I'll believe too." He says, "I've got to see him. And then I have to put my hands and my fingers where those nails were on his hands and his side." That's a doubting Thomas indeed. But may I hasten to add something? While we can castigate Thomas, the other disciples really were not much better. And I want you to turn back with me to a couple of other gospel accounts, because like I said, we usually single Thomas out as if his doubting was abnormal. But beloved, the disciples doubted. We doubt. And part of the joy of knowing that we've been given faith is to recognize that that faith comes to us even in our weakness, even in our doubting times. And so note with me in Mark 16, where Mary Magdalene, who has seen Jesus, comes to the disciples and perhaps others, but note what she says and how they respond. Mark 16, verse 9. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and she told those who'd been with him And they mourned and they wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they wouldn't believe it. That's just Mary Magdalene's account. No way. You know, Mary, maybe hallucinating, wishing, couldn't have happened. We'll turn over to Luke chapter 24, because Luke records for us the same incident with different details of what we've read in John chapter 20. And in Luke 24, let's begin reading with verse 36. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled, and they were frightened. They thought they saw a spirit, just as we said earlier, right? They really thought Jesus was a spirit, didn't know what to do. So what does he say to them? "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" And this is so much like our Lord. He could have just lowered the boom on them and said, "I told you repeatedly that I come back from the dead. You dummies, why don't you believe me?" It's not what he does. In sweet compassion, he says to them, "See my hands, see my feet. It is I myself. Touch me, see. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And you see that I have them." Clear indication that he had come back from the dead. You'd think the disciples had it figured out by now and the doubts were gone. Not so. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Now, granted, they are joyful. They're beginning to get it. But there's still that doubt, disbelief for joy, mixed emotions all over the place. Our Savior doesn't stop there. He continues to demonstrate that he really is alive. He said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish. And he took it and he ate it before them. Again, ghosts, spirits, don't eat fish. Jesus did. We have a resurrected Savior. A resurrected Savior who removes the doubts of us, even in the midst of our heartache, even in the midst of our turmoil in this life. And so, too, he does for Thomas. So as we turn back to our text in John 20, see that Jesus, as he went out of his way to demonstrate that he was indeed the resurrected Lord, with the disciples, does the same thing for doubting Thomas in John chapter 20. Note with me how John 20, verse 27, mirrors John 20, verse 25. He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side." Remember in verse 25, Thomas has said, "Unless I not just see, but I also touch his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe." So Jesus says, "Go ahead, Thomas. You've made these demands. I can fulfill those demands. Have at it. I am alive. Have faith in me. Remove those doubts. And indeed, do not disbelieve, but believe. If you will, quit disbelieving and start believing." All of us in this room, in the blindness of our sins, needed Jesus to give us the gift of faith.
Amen.
And he did. Even in our lives, as we continue to doubt, he comes to us in the same way that he came to Thomas and the rest of the disciples. And someone has described the way he came, and I love this. It was a rebuke, but it was a compassionate rebuke. And we need Jesus' compassionate rebuke. Quit disbelieving. Trust in me. I am the resurrection and the life. And if I'm the resurrected Lord who's overcome sin and death for you, why can't you trust me for everything else in this life? Thanks be to God. Our resurrected Jesus gives faith even as we doubt. And amazingly enough, our story goes on this morning, our account of our resurrected Lord. Jesus next tells Thomas that in some ways, we who are gathered here 2,000 years after Thomas and the disciples have a greater faith than they did. Note verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe." Our ascended Lord is in heaven. We've not seen his body. And yet we assemble here today in faith, fully convinced that he is our resurrected Lord, just as God's people have since he ascended into heaven. We are blessed because we are those who have not seen him, and yet we do have faith. The resurrected Savior does indeed continue to give faith to those who have not seen him. There's that old expression you've all no doubt heard, seeing is believing. But you know what, for us as Christians, not seeing is believing. And Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we are always of good courage. See, we don't have to fear. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord because we walk by faith, not by sight. And Peter was also in that room on both the first and the second Easters. And first Peter is able to share with his readers, those who've been persecuted because of their faith in the resurrected Lord. And he's able to remind them that even though they have not seen Jesus, their faith is real and their faith is true. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One day we will see him. Though you have not seen him yet, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. It's filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Beloved brothers and sisters, we who have not seen Jesus, I hope this Lord's Day, this Easter, and throughout our lives, we can say with Peter, we rejoice with the joy that the world knows nothing about. Just as the Lord gives us peace that the world knows nothing about, it knows nothing about our joy. It's inexpressible. It's filled with glory. And one day it results in the salvation of our bodies and our souls united with our Savior. Until then, be at peace. Keep trusting. Don't doubt your loving, glorious, resurrected Savior. And he does tell us at the very end with Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We titled the sermon, Three Resurrection Blessings. The blessing of faith does indeed come to those who are blessed. I'm looking at my outline. I realize I left out Romans 10:17. This is too good to pass up. Let me just remind you, we don't walk by sight, but we do, by God's grace, use our senses. We use hearing. Faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. And so it is true today. We hear the gospel of Christ, even though we don't see the Christ of the gospel. But one day we will. And rejoice in that preached word. Rejoice in that faith, that blessing of faith that God has given to us. And that word blessed is very interesting. It's used in the Old Testament, New Testament often of God's covenant people. There's an emphasis on joy and on happiness and on bliss, but it's also a joy and a happiness and bliss that comes only to those who are approved by God. Those are the ones that have received his blessing. And so those who have faith in the resurrected Lord are the only ones who are truly blessed in this life. You may recall in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And there were various wrong answers, but he turns to Peter and says, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. People of God, we are blessed that we have understood the gospel. We are blessed that we know and have faith in our resurrected Savior. And so as God's people who rejoice in the resurrected one, who have peace, who have faith, we then turn to the third resurrection blessing this morning. Not one given directly by Jesus, but one that we can see as we follow Thomas's example, as we read these very short words in verse 28. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. That's a short, but it's a profound response to all that our Savior did, because Thomas worshiped the resurrected Jesus as his Lord and as his God. And now we too have that great blessing of worshiping the resurrected Jesus as our Lord and our God. Lord can just simply mean sir, a title of respect. It can also mean master, and it can mean it can be a term for God. But when we couple Thomas's my Lord and his my God, we recognize that Thomas is proclaiming Jesus is his sovereign Lord. He is his great God. He is his great master, and he's come to worship the one who has brought him back from sin, the one who has removed his doubts, the one who has given him peace, the one who's given him faith. That's been a theme for John throughout the book. Remember how it begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, of course, is God himself. And in John chapter 1, verse 49, Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And when many people left Jesus, Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples if they were ready to leave him too. And Peter said in John 6, verse 68 and 69, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed. We've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. John begins with worship. Nathanael proclaims his worship. Peter proclaims his worship. Thomas proclaims in those simple words, my Lord and my God, that the proper response, the proper blessing we have as God's people is indeed to worship a resurrected Savior. And I know that's easy to do on Easter Sunday. I know that's easy to do when we're gathered together each Lord's Day with God's people to sing those praises. And I don't minimize those at all. What a great blessing it is to sing "Lo, in the grave he lay." What a blessing it is to sing "Jesus lives, so shall I." What a blessing it is to sing "Christ the Lord is risen today." But when we recognize that Jesus has died and he's come back from the grave for us and he's given us peace and he's given us faith, not just our lips, but our entire lives should be spent in worship of our great God. That's why we call him Lord, Lord of our lives, our master and our God. And Thomas, we don't have this recorded in Scripture, but tradition tells us that indeed Thomas did give his life for the Lord. He went to India, proclaimed the gospel there, and his martyrdom is recorded as having taken place by being speared to death. Even in death, Thomas had peace. He had faith. And he was ready to sacrifice himself for his Lord. And our Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul that it's our responsibility to be ready to worship him with all of our lives as well. Familiar words, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That is your spiritual worship. You know, sometimes we wonder, would I be bold enough to die for Jesus if I was called upon to be a martyr of our Lord and be persecuted? I do know this, if we're not ready to live for him, we probably won't be ready to die for him. But we have all that glorious privilege of living for our resurrected Savior. We have that glorious privilege of recognizing the peace and the faith and the worship that we've seen before us in our passage. Great blessings. And again, these are not all. We've just touched the tip of the iceberg of the blessings that we have in Jesus this morning. And to all of us who hear the gospel, who have heard the gospel and have turned away from our sin, and we've embraced the Lord Jesus as our resurrected Lord and God, those of us who've responded to him have every reason this Easter Sunday to be filled with that joy that Peter talked about that's inexpressible and it's full of glory. If there are any of you in your hearts, you recognize that you've not turned in faith and in repentance away from your sin to the Lord Jesus. Let me read to you the rest of John 20 that we haven't read yet this morning. John's appeal in the last two verses of our chapter is the exhortation that I would give to you as well. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciple, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we began by reading Jesus telling Mary and Martha and others at the grave of Lazarus that he is the resurrection and the life. And we've been reminded that he did indeed come back from the dead for us. And with that, we have innumerable blessings. We thank you, Father, that you give us peace. Help us to be those who readily acknowledge that we only have that peace because of what you have done, Jesus, for us. Father, we confess that we doubt. We doubt as much and as often as the disciples. But how we rejoice, Jesus, in knowing that you come in tender, compassionate rebuke and tell us, quit disbelieving and believe. Father, we pray that you would increase our strength. Even though we have not seen our Savior, we know through the eyes of faith that one day we will. And Father, help us to be those as a response to our resurrected Savior who worship you as our Lord and our God. And Father, if there are those whose hearts need to be changed in our midst, we ask that you would be so gracious that they would join us in worshiping Christ, the risen King, in whose name we pray. Amen.